So what I'm sensing as we keep moving through this period after Pentecost is I just keep wanting to drill down for us on the transition for the Holy Spirit and what it was like for these disciples, because they're not different than we are. So that's what I'm calling today's message, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Holy Interruption, with all, you know, with all reverence included in that. So my first paragraph is the power source, which the Holy Spirit proved to be at Pentecost, was far from being a one and done. The disciples realized, with some dismay, no doubt, that their day-to-day operations had been translated into a new and unrecognizable set of priorities. Power interventions were now the norm. Any and all presuppositions were discarded in a frantic effort to keep in step with the gift Jesus had sent. What made sense to them up until now was clearly yesterday thinking. What they imagined as a sweet and convenient resource to call on as the need might arise was soon understood to be wind filling their sails, fire blazing in their souls, a divine CEO setting their agenda. So Pentecost, the absolute wild, ferocious arrival of this gift that Jesus had promised, was not just the one day and then everything settled back to normal. And we sometimes have a tendency to think of that was a one-day deal, and then, you know, we don't talk about it anymore, and there's no other reference to it. And unfortunately, I was brought up in a church that basically thought that the Holy Spirit kind of came in, roared through, and left, never to be heard from again. And, you know, and that it's their teaching is that he doesn't really do much anymore. But you know, that denies the fact that the Holy Spirit is also God. Part of, he's the third person of the Trinity, and he is still every bit as much active and alive. And so the disciples are learning this, of course. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of history, church history, to say, oh, well, it's obvious to us that the Holy Spirit is still about his work. But the disciples are learning this on the fly, kind of, just kind of figuring it out as things happen. And so I want us to look in Acts chapter 8 this morning and just zoom in on parts of this chapter that Luke has written for us, and to get a better picture of how wild this season was for the disciples. And then, you know, we're going to look at it for the first part here with the security of a 2,000 year gap between then and now. But I'll hopefully bring it to land in 2021 for us, just so that we can hyperventilate a bit along with the disciples. So in Acts chapter 8, just the first verse to begin with, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, finishing up with in chapter 7, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. And then it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So what precipitated this persecution? And if you recall, Stephen had an opportunity to speak, as others will later, to the religious elite, the religious rulers. And there's several verses that talks about this, but as he gives a history of their people, then he comes in and he ends up with this amazing and very pointed, fiery message. And he quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. And then in verse 51 of chapter 7, he begins this short, maybe we call it a rant, He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those predicting the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Now, if you're looking to start a fight, those, you know, as the expression goes, them are fighting words. You know, you're looking at people who are not used to being talked back to or exposed for their hypocrisy and their stiff-necked attitude. Stephen brings it really close to home. And of course, as it happened with Jesus, and as it happened with the other apostles, especially Paul later on, in verse 54 of chapter 7, it says, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him." That's like grinding your teeth. I guess it was a sign of massive disapproval. And they wanted to do away with him. And then, of course, he finishes it up by saying in verse 56, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. So here is Stephen bringing God's truth to the religious rulers. They were not prepared to hear it. They would not hear it. They would not receive it. And there are many other scripture verses that talk about this. Especially in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, you know, Jesus came to his own. And what does it say in John chapter 1? His own received him not. So this is not the first time that selective hearing takes place. And not only that, but they want to rid the earth of him, as they will later say, probably the same people would say of Paul. He's not deserving to live, rid the earth of him. So they actually succeed in killing Stephen. And at the last verse of chapter 7, Paul, we're introduced to Paul here. He's known as Saul at that time. And he was there giving approval to Stephen's death. So that's where the religious rulers decided that these people were dangerous and needed to be completely wiped off the map. And a great persecution arose that day. Now, we think persecution is a really bad thing. But as one pastor is known to repeat over and over again, God gets mileage out of everything. And so here's this great persecution. And we think, oh, that's bad. And I don't know if any of you remember the comedian Archie Campbell, but he had a series of jokes that were, you know, he'd say, "Oh, that's bad." And somebody would say, "That's bad." And he'd go, "No, no, no, that's good." And then he'd say something and the guy go, "Oh, that's bad. No, 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 that's good." So we think persecution is always a really bad thing. And so the disciples, not the disciples, the original 12, but everyone else who believes in the message that Jesus had, was scattered throughout Judea and into Samaria. So we think the scattering, this diaspora, is a really bad thing. And yet there's something of the Holy Spirit in this, and he's going to get mileage out of this. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first point here, the Holy Spirit in Stephen disrupts Jerusalem. So the refusal on the part of the religious elite to receive the message and accept the fact that they were indeed those who were blocking the way, it disrupted Jerusalem, and it caused fear and great persecution to break out amongst those who followed the way, as they were known. But God is not done. This is a tough season for those who followed the way, but it is not the end. And so they are scattered. And the one thing that we notice here, the very last word, at least in the NIV, in chapter 8, verse 1, is they're scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And you'll remember in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus is taken up from them, he says, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And if we remember, what is Samaria? It's the land just to the north, and the Samaritans, those who lived in Samaria, were considered half-breeds or dogs, because they were those who were left behind in Jerusalem during the exile, and there were foreigners brought in from Assyria, and they intermarried. So now they were not fully Jews. They were tainted. They were considered less than. And over time, they became hated. The Jews had nothing to do with them. They were worse almost than Gentiles, because they had been Jews and they gave up their position as far as the Jews were concerned, and they intermarried with foreigners. And so the disgust was high amongst them. They had nothing to do with them. For the most part, and the scripture says, if Jews were traveling, they would actually cross over to the east side of the Jordan and go up the east side and back over once they had bypassed Samaria. That was how much they detested that area. And Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves, but you will be my witnesses even in Samaria. And we skip over that often when we read that verse. And I'm not sure whether the disciples dwelled much on that either when Jesus said it. But now there are believers in Jesus who are being scattered, who are leaving the area of the hottest persecution, and they're actually finding places to live in this much hated region amongst these much hated people, the Samaritans. And so, again, God's going to get mileage out of this. So if we skip down to verses 4 through 8, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With many shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So he went down. You know, they'd always say we have to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a mount. So he went down. He went down out of Jerusalem into Samaria, which was to the north, which we normally say is up, but he went down to that region of Samaria to preach. But verse 4 says, those who had been scattered, the believers, wherever they went, they preached the word. What was the word? The gospel they had received from Jesus. This amazing news that Jesus came to bring, the introduction of the kingdom, the freedom that was theirs to live free of law, free of the restrictions, and to receive the good news of the gospel that Jesus had given them. And so Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached and proclaimed the Christ there, and they received the message. So here is the first evidence that this is not just the bad news from the religious elite. This is something the Holy Spirit is going to use. And he's going to use the faithfulness of all these witnesses who are scattered because of the persecution. But where they go, it doesn't matter to them anymore. They are so filled with the Holy Spirit. They're so aware of the greatness of this message that they are willing And they're, I would say they're propelled. These people, these believers, these Jewish believers who chose to settle now in Samaria, this idea just before this would have been repulsive. They would say, we'd move anywhere, but not there. So, you know, if you have an area or a region in the country or the world where you would say, I would never live there for whatever reason, temperature, whatever the point might be, you know, that's how the Jews felt about Samaria. We would never live there. We'd rather live anywhere but there, you know, and they found themselves pushing past all of that. And, you know, I kind of was wondering, how would I compare that? And it's not so much the region of the world, although anywhere that's cold would probably not be my first choice. But I was thinking, you know, what would I really not want to do? And, you know, I looked up, one of the things that is a subject of nightmares for me is finding myself crossing a rope bridge high above a gorge somewhere. And I found this one online. This, and I could only look at the picture for a very short period of time because it made me dizzy. But there's this bridge called the Trift Bridge. Maybe some of you know it. It's in Switzerland near Lake Triftsee. It's 560 feet long and it's 330 feet above the water. Well, that's my idea of a nightmare, crossing a rope bridge that long, that high. And so I think for the Jews, it's like that. The last place on earth they'd want to be was Samaria. And they found themselves there and so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with joy that they had discovered in Jesus, that they just preached the word there. Just before that, again, they would have said, you know, these people do not deserve to receive the word. They're the dogs. They're the unworthy ones. They're the half-breeds, the whatever. And so here they are, and they're preaching the word. They're like, okay, it doesn't seem to matter who it is. We're just going to preach it. And I don't know whether they were surprised that there was such a great response, but Philip goes down, and he becomes this evangelist to the Samaritans. And they receive it with great joy in that city. So the second point here in these verses is the Holy Spirit in Philip interrupts a Samaritan town. And I think it's important, I wrote it this way, because it's not just Philip, and it wasn't just Stephen. It's the Holy Spirit in them. He's propelling them to do something that they would never on their own have chosen to do. He's pushing them forward. He is the wind filling their sails. He is the fire blazing in their souls. And he is that divine CEO setting their agenda. And so they find themselves doing this thing, which might have felt like an out-of-body experience. You know, in the middle of preaching the word to Samaritans, they might have just thought, I can't believe I'm doing this. Have you ever found yourself doing something you never thought you would ever find yourself doing, in a, maybe in a place you never thought you'd find yourself doing it? So that's had to be their experience. These are real people. These are people just like us. And they were put off by the same types of things we might be put off by. And they found themselves in situations that they might have said, never in a million years would we ever have been here doing this with these people, et cetera, and maybe enjoying it, you know. Maybe I might find myself one day enjoying being on a rope bridge. It's highly doubtful, but then it was highly doubtful for these Jews to find themselves in Samaria too. So skipping down here, because the Holy Spirit is far from done in chapter 8. So moving down to verses 14 through 17, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, of all places, I might add, had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So Philip was the evangelist. He was praying and preaching about repentance and receiving the message of the gospel. And so there was great joy in the city, having received the message that Philip and the others who were preaching the word, they were excited and there was great joy. But when Peter and John go down, they discovered as they're talking, you know, and if you are talking to a believer who, even in our day, might feel like the Holy Spirit no longer does much and is not really filling us with power, you might hear, you know, that they would not use the word Holy Spirit much. And you can tell that, oh, well, that's not part of what they've been taught. And so here they are, Peter and John go down and they discover that these people don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And this is not the only time, of course, this kind of thing happened. There are other references that Luke gives us in his account here in Acts of people not knowing there was a Holy Spirit. They'd received the message of the gospel. They had received Jesus, but they had not yet, for whatever reason, received the Holy Spirit. And so here they are, filled with great joy. Then Peter and John go down and say, well, there's more, you know, just like a QVC commercial. But wait, there's more. And they lay hands on them and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes on them as an extra level of power and confidence. And now the Holy Spirit is wind filling their sails and fire blazing in their souls. And so now these people are being transformed and their lives are turned upside down because this powerful experience of receiving the Holy Spirit has come. And so the third point from verses 14 through 17 is the Holy Spirit comes on, baptizes, fills, those different words used. He fills Samaritan believers. These are people who already believe in Jesus, but they have not yet, for whatever reason, received the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes them, fills them, whatever word you would like to use, comes on them in the NIV version. And so now Samaritan believers have also been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now through his ministry in them, they are unstoppable. They're like wildfires. Wherever they go, this message is burning in them. And we often talk about, you know, when, you know, we've often mentioned this before, but when we come to Jesus for the first time, especially if we come to him and understand the message of the gospel for us as an adult, we're just overtaken with this amazing new news that is burst open in our hearts, and we become dangerous. And someone said we just should be closed up in a closet for 6 months until the raging stops, the danger subsides a bit. And I think that's kind of the experience that these guys were having. And so the Holy Spirit is so much at work that now the message is just spreading and spreading and spreading because they can't stop talking about it. And so because the power is in them and working through them, they all now, thousands of them, and more than thousands, are finding themselves filled with this message that everyone has to discover. And so, you know, we all become evangelists over time. You know, we discover something amazing and we just can't stop talking about it. You know, when we first fall in love and it's this person we want to marry, we just go on and on and on. And for some people, it's ad nauseum. We just can't stop talking about this amazing person that we've met, and they're the best and the most wonderful, or whatever it is that we discover, something new. And we just keep going on. We can't help ourselves. It's just so amazing. And so that's what the effect of the Holy Spirit in us does, especially initially. And sometimes it does subside as we forget that he's the most powerful one and wants to keep working through us. Then skipping down just to the next verse, verse 25 here for point four. When Peter and John had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So here they are. They are going against everything they've ever been taught. And it's amazing. This is chapter 8 of Luke, and it's Peter and John. And you'll remember later on, coming up actually, you know, Peter gets this vision of unclean animals let down on a sheet from heaven. And he refuses three times to eat, even when God says, rise up, Peter, and eat. And he says no three times because of the uncleanness of these animals. But this is the same Peter who, along with John, has gone into Samaria and preached the gospel and watched Samaritans, of all people, receiving the word. So this is one of the things that tells me that Samaritans were just one step above the grimy, unsuitable, full-on Gentiles. They were half-breeds. They were revolting, but they weren't quite as bad as the Gentiles. And so, but Peter is able to tell God three times, no, I'm not going to do this. And so the point in verse four is the Holy Spirit in Peter and John infiltrates the region of Samaria. So he just keeps going. The fire keeps spreading. It's out of control. And there are people now receiving and responding to the gospel that would never have been able to receive the message, because the Jews typically would have said, this is our good news, not yours. It's not for you. You know, you're unclean, you're the uncircumcised, you're the outsiders, and so we will not bring the message to you until the Holy Spirit, this holy interruption happens to them, and they find themselves doing things that they would have never, ever chosen to do. And I'm sure we have stories of things that being a believer has caused us to do that we never thought we would do. And so it's almost like Brits thinking France deserved the gospel, or the French thinking the UK deserved the gospel, you know, the antipathy that has been there. And yet those walls have been torn down for 2,000 years by the Holy Spirit, and we see some amazing things happening. So here is this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that is transforming the lives of the disciples, now referred to as apostles. And this is still just the beginning. But because we have a tendency to think, as I mentioned, that we can view this from a safe distance of 2,000 plus years, we need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is not a one and done. As a matter of fact, he's a never done. And he's still working, and he's still doing work, and he still is the wind threatening to fill our sails when we don't want to leave shore. And he's the fire blazing in our souls when all we want to do is lie down and go to sleep. And he is also continuing to be a divine CEO wanting to set our agenda. And so in 2021, there is a world that still needs the message that we've received, still needs the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at, you know, I was just reading again this week, Romans chapter 1, toward the end of that chapter, Paul talks about the immorality and the godlessness of the age. Well, if you read the end of chapter 1 of Romans, it reads like today's headlines. This is what's still going on. When the Lord is taken out of the equation, we just fall into this dark place, this pit. And so our world today, there are people in our world that we might go, you know what? They don't even deserve the gospel. We're not going to that. We're not speaking to those people because they're godless. They're against Christians. They're this, they're that. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And his work in our day is going to get taken care of by people just like us. And the disciples and all the believers of the first century probably would have thought, well, this isn't going to happen, and it's not my job. Let somebody else do it. And then they found themselves doing it in spite of themselves. And so the warning with this message is we just may find ourselves in the same situation, doing the exact same thing, going places and going to people that we never thought we would ever do. So the exciting thing is 21 centuries later, God's work is still going on. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of work left to be done. And all roads and all fingers point to us here on this screen and in every place where believers are gathered around the globe. The Holy Spirit is waiting to have his way, waiting to change up our agendas. And, you know, I like peace and quiet. I like norm. I like, you know, things to be settled and all of that. Hyperventilating is not necessarily my favorite place to be. But just like these original disciples, it wasn't theirs either, I'm pretty sure. And we don't get much information here about how absolutely freaked out these people were. But, you know, if we think of them as people just like us, and God pushed us to do that kind of thing, there'd be a little hyperactivity in our spirits as well, I'm pretty sure. So I want us to look at this today, and especially because today being D-Day, as we're looking at maybe articles and reading, we're 77 years on from a whole lot of people who found themselves doing a whole lot of things that they never, ever thought they would do. And especially those who got into those boats going across the channel would have never thought that they would ever do anything like that. And so I think, you know, as we look at this and we look at what began 2000 some years ago, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And so I guess what I would like us to think about for a few minutes, I'll pray for us, but I think I want us to lead into some prayer of our own here in the sense of what do we sense maybe the Holy Spirit asking us to do? What have we been learning? What things are kind of, you know, that little spur in our brains that doesn't really want to leave us alone, that we have a sense that maybe God wants something else of us. And, you know, I'm not sure if you're experiencing that, but, you know, I think that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, sometimes he just rides completely over us and pushes us to do things. But other times I think he just kind of filters in things that we sense, ooh, maybe God's asking me something. And, you know, we like to avoid those kind of situations sometimes, but it might be good to hear from us. What is the Holy Spirit sensing? What are we learning? What places are we finding God in these days, finding the work of his Holy Spirit? And where has our spirit been kind of, you know, perked up? Where have we sensed, oh, maybe God's into this? So just a little bit of unpleasantness maybe this morning, a little discomfort, which is good for us. He comes to discomfort the comfortable sometimes. So let me pray for us. Father, we bless you for this word. We bless you for the transformation in our lives that's happened up until now. But what's most thrilling, maybe, or terrifying, is that you're not done. And there is work to be done. And there is work to be done that you have placed our name on. And I believe there's work to be done that has our name on it, that you're speaking to us. You're disquieting our spirits with a sense of something is coming, something is next, something is ours to do. So thank you for reminding us. Thank you for speaking those things to us, reminding us of maybe where in the past year or so that we've been finding you at work in us and doing some stirring. What scriptures are you using? Who are you introducing us to? Those kind of things. Help us to be sensitive when those things happen, that we don't just discard them as, I don't really know what that's about, but to really focus in on, obviously you're at work and you're continuing to get mileage, even from us. So I bless you for this morning and for the time just that we have to share together of some of those things that maybe even now are starting to make sense. So we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So any initial thoughts that you know God is at work, or maybe you haven't thought of it in that way, but now you sense, whoo, maybe that is what he's doing.
Well, we are in Indiana, the site of lots of good times and lots of bad times. And the Lord is talking with me about forgiving my former son-in-law. And so I'm following, and it's good, but it's uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, offering forgiveness sounds like work of the Holy Spirit to me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it sounds like maybe somebody should pray for Joan right now. Could we jump on that?
Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Anyone with experience in forgiving?
Oh, there's a challenge.
Would anybody like to? Deanna, thank you.
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Joan. I love her and I love her heart. And it's so hard when someone hurts us, and it's doubly hard when someone hurts those that are precious to us.
Yes.
So Lord, I pray, God, that this is an impossible thing on our own. So I just ask, God, that you just help. We're crying out for help, Lord, because I've been there and it's hard. It takes time. But Lord, I just pray that you would just come, Lord, and show her what the next step is, Lord. I pray, God, that you would reveal your heart of comfort, that Joan would just feel free, just every frustration and every hurt that she could bring before your throne, and she would receive the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that each person, all of us need you. And I just pray that you'd be doing a work in everybody's heart and drawing people closer to you. And help us to view people as broken. When we hurt other people, we're just broken. And Lord, we just pray for all of us and broken people that you would heal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And anyone else sensing something that maybe this is not just indigestion, it might be the Holy Spirit stirring us? And
this morning we had a little family, Japanese, who we had met on our walks regular walks during lockdown. And I had it in my to-do list to phone Sachi, that's her name, and Hugh is his. And it's been about 6 weeks, and it's kept on being in my mind to phone them. It was almost as if the Holy Spirit was saying, don't forget, phone. And we managed to arrange for them to come to have some coffee with us this morning. And their children came too, which was lovely. And we had a great time. And what was so amazing for them was that they said, this is the first time since they've been in England, in Milton Keynes, which is 18 months or so, that they've been invited into a home. So I think they were as thrilled as we were to hear that. And we were really, we had a lovely time with them. And to have made that connection, and they've been in a British home.
Wow, that's really awesome. So let's continue the trend here. That's Holy Spirit sometimes invites us to do hospitality, and not always, the really high and difficult, but sometimes the, just simple things like an invitation to coffee. So let's bless a gift of hospitality here. Who would like to, let's pray for Chris and April. That would be great.
Yeah, I'll pray for Christopher Napel. Just thank you, Father God, that through your Holy Spirit's promptings, you just nudge us into creating new relationships where people can see who you are through us. And sometimes it's not sort of signs and wonders, which obviously we want to see. But Father God, thank you that you've used April and Christopher to make this relationship where this couple can see who you are through them, understand that there is a God, because they demonstrate who you are, your love, your interest in them. And Lord, we do pray that this can be a relationship that blossoms into revealing of who Jesus is, what he's done, and how much you, Father God, love people. And thank you that you're using Christopher and April, and that's always been their mission. Christopher and April are gifted with evangelism, that you've given them. Their heart is to reveal who you are, Father God. So we thank you for them, and really looking forward to seeing what you're going to do with them next. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Awesome.
I had something come to me that people would see in us, everybody here, just faithfulness day after day after day after day at work or whatever, that there's a level of excellence in folks working. And I'd like to pray that would be an open door. I know there are a lot of retirees here, but there are also people that are up and out every day, and they're faithful and they're working. And I want to pray that people will notice that faithfulness. And even though the job is hard and the deadlines are kind of incessant, still, it would be noticed that it's done with a good attitude. So if I may pray that, Father, you just brought that to my mind, that work matters and faithfulness in what the assignment that you've given us, faithfulness matters. And so, Father, I pray even that that would be an open door and would reveal your faithfulness to many people around. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to also pray that your spirit would encourage those that have hard schedules. And would you give them the energy and the vision to continue? And Holy Spirit, would you come and revitalize and anoint the work of their hands and the work of their hearts, whatever the assignment is?
Yes.
And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm. Just picking up on that, Suzanne. Yesterday we met up with some friends we've known since before we were married. The guy, Peter, has just finished working and a year ago. And the last project he did, and it's very much in line with perseverance to the end, which is what you were praying for, and faithfulness, was writing up a report. He's been involved in European research and advising the European Commission on funding. And he said he only realized as he was finishing that what he was doing was injecting into the report all the wisdom he'd picked up. He didn't use the word wisdom, but that's the word I'm using to encompass it, that he'd picked up over 20 years of working, advising on policy. In a sense, what he was doing doesn't matter too much, but I think the principle there, I said to Peter, I said, that's great, because that's tacit knowledge. And he said, yeah, you're right. It is. It's not been written down, but now I've, if you like, passed it on. So thinking of Peter and thinking of what you've just said, and us retirees, of which there are many, I think we have stuff to pass on, and we often don't know how precious that is until somebody receives it and says, I didn't know that, or thank you, because that's so. Let's not write ourselves off too soon. I think that word tacit for me, it sums it up. It's like we don't know what we know until we say it. It's almost as mysterious as that. We don't know that we've got something valuable to say until somebody says, whoa. So, perseverance and passing on while we've got breath to other people.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Chris.
It is.
Yeah, and I guess I'm kind of thinking that we may not even understand how impactful something is, because it may not be impactful for us, something that we do or that we say. The impact is often on the receiving end.
Right.
You know, we, like the couple that was with you for coffee this morning, it might have been a very simple thing for you, but it might have been almost a sign and a wonder to them. The first time invited into a British home, it might have opened up something that they've not understood before or seen, and it may have huge impact with many repercussions. And it may even it may even come to being invited to their home for a Japanese meal or something, you know, it's like, it just goes on and on. So we don't often understand, it so often says, sometimes the little things are the big things.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to underestimate what the Holy Spirit does through the smallest gestures. You know, like we've often mentioned, just a clerk in a store that you smile at instead of snarling at, you know, and sometimes it makes their day. They're just like, I can't believe somebody was nice to me.
Right.
So, you know, those little things sometimes are the big things. So yes, he is at work. Anybody else got something that is stirring that you now think maybe is what the Holy Spirit is doing? We'll just have Horace come and pray, and I'll have this rude announcement before Horace begins. Let's stop the recording.